فينبغي لكل مسلم أن يشتغل في جميع أوقاته بذكر الله تعالى ودعاء. That for every Muslim, the following is very, very important. أن يشتغل has to do with busying oneself, occupying oneself. And it is appropriate for a Muslim to occupy themselves at all times with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making dua towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the most important thing a person can do at all times. And if one busies themselves, it doesn't mean that they cannot have fun or have a good time. But whatever good time they have, one question should always be asked. If, for example, I'm spending time with my children, how does Allah want me to spend my time with my children? If I'm playing soccer or basketball, there's nothing wrong with that. The question is, what am I doing it for? What am I accomplishing from this given game? And when a person has that in mind, then that fun thing they are doing also becomes an ibadah. But if you're just playing for the sake of playing, you're just talking for the sake of talking, then in reality you're not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're doing what you are doing. You are just doing it for the sake of doing it, just like how anything else does whatever it wishes to do. For example, an animal will just walk around, it'll just do whatever it's supposed to be doing, or rather, that's the way it lives. Ours has a higher purpose. So busying oneself every time with the remembrance of Allah means that Allah will not be forgotten. Even if you are having a good time with your spouse or whoever it is, then this should be kept in mind. I'm doing it to make another human happy. And Allah loves me when I make people happy. So I'm going to make them happy. And Allah makes it such that I have certain needs myself. And therefore, I'm also doing what I'm doing for myself and the other individual. We don't just do things only for other people, nor do we do things only for ourselves. So it depends, of course, on what act we are talking about. So any type of activity we take part in, fun, serious, etc., the concept of Allah must be in it, and what dua. And also at the same time, we also, whenever we're doing anything we are doing, we should always ask Allah to accept it. If we are playing, we can still ask Allah to accept it. Oh Allah, I'm playing this given sport, give me the strength so I can gain that extra muscle so that way I can maybe perform the Tahajjud Salah. Oh Allah, I'm spending time with my parents, with my children, with my wife, with my friends, I'm being happy. Oh Allah, make it such that this happiness can be appreciated, so I'll read extra Quran. I will give more to the poor and I will be kind to whoever I need to be kind to. The idea of happiness is not for limiting purposes of just the self. The idea of happiness is when we become happy, we must be able to do more with the happiness for other people. Otherwise, we are very selfish in nature. And this is what happiness is all about. That's why, for example, Imam Shafi, more than others, clearly states, and people have derived this from the Shawafi thinking, for example, other scholars will say, to watch a cricket match, it shouldn't be done. To watch a basketball match should not necessarily be done. Why? Because some of them will say it's just play, it's game, and it's useless. Imam Shafi says, no, it's not really useless. Of course not, it doesn't mean you do it all the time. There is a balance to it, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. You don't sit 3-4 hours and just watch it. He says that when you do things that are sometimes relaxing in nature, that too is a form of ibadah. Because when you're relaxing, it calms the mind, it calms the thinking, and it gets you in line with whatever else you should be willing to accomplish. So he has his reasoning for that as well. Thereafter he says, it's our duty also for every Muslim to give charity, to ward off sadaqat, to ward off various type of evil. So there are two types of charity. One is necessary charity. Necessary charity is I have to give my zakah, etc. Or a Muslim passes away, they have no money to be buried. Then it's your duty and my duty to take out the money and give a little bit for that Muslim. You see that there is no scholar in a given area, and there is a talented kid that says, you know, I'd like to study the religion. Then it becomes our duty now to give money to that individual. We have no doctors in the area, and one child proves that they can make it as a doctor. Then it is only appropriate for other Muslims to put money together to help this Muslim male or female to become a doctor, so that way our Muslim men, our Muslim women can get good and appropriate and fair representation. So one is you give zakah, that we understand. But that's not what is referred to. Zakah is something you have to give, you have no choice. Salah is something you have to do, you have no choice. However, when it comes to extra salah and you do, that's where the reward is. When it comes to extra sadaqah, you go beyond what you are called to go. In other words, you exceed and you do more than necessary. Then he says here, you will... That means it'll assist you in removing every type of calamity. So sadaqah, in reality, we think we give sadaqah and we're losing money. Here it says the giving of sadaqah actually brings the pleasure of Allah. That's why many times you'll realize, and many older folks will say, you know, this morning I gave a poor person a dollar. This is what they'll say. And I never gave a dollar for months and months, years and years I never gave. And next thing they'll tell you, and I was driving, and in front of me the car crashed. And the flash will come. Your dollar just saved you. And we all go through that, where we have given something to someone, and later we say, maybe it is because I gave that something to someone. My daughter got accepted to a particular program. My son got this. I saved myself from some horror. My wife could have been diagnosed with this. And instead, the diagnosis has changed. And now we are much better off. The question is how? It says here, because you gave something to someone, or you helped something or someone, and Allah helped you to get out of that given calamity that took place, maybe upon someone else. Asking for safety in this world, another thing is appropriate every Muslim to do, and asking for safety from the adab of Allah in the hereafter. Also, a person must continually make this dua that, O Allah, prevent me from the trials and tribulations of everything. For if this person has this dua accepted, that means one being the ability to make dua, the other to recite Quran, the other to give charity over and above zakah, is unable to get the necessary safety in this world and the hereafter, they get the dua accepted that, oh Allah, give me protection from trials and tribulations. And trials come in different ways. It can be with business issues, it can be with political issues, you name it. And those things come in various forms and ways. And if one is protected from all those things, then the scholar says over here, what more gift can you get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our current existence? Thereafter he says, Allahumma illa idha lam ta'lam min nujum, that certain things we must stay away from. Those fields of study that will reduce our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we must study those type of things that enhance the quality of our life, and we must promote our children from studying those things. They must study those things that will enhance their quality, the quality of their life, and the quality of life of those around. So things that are useless, stay away from. For example, astrology, trying to study that, delving in it beyond that which is necessary. If it's not going to benefit you or anyone, then don't do it. Astronomy, if it'll benefit you, astrology and astronomy is different. As you know, astrology is looking at where the stars may be, or what month you are born, and because of that, they'll say you'll be happy if you do this, and you'll be sad if you do that, and you follow all those things. That's a waste of time. That is something you should try to stay away from, because that is dhanni. That is based on someone's thinking. It is not from Quran, it's not from Hadith, nor is it something that is factual in nature. However, astronomy is a study of, the moon, the stars, the sun, etc. And to utilize that data, it can be very good. For example, based on the sunrise, sunset, the position of the sun, we get certain angles that can be utilized for the beginning of Salah time. We can present that information regarding the beginning of every month and the ending of every month. As far as the stars are concerned, they play a role. And we can teach our children the value of the stars, the role the stars plays, how Islam says every year one star, there's a shooting star that gets hit, that is thrown towards Shaitan. What's the role of that in science? By studying these things, we learn about the vastness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're able to share it to others. So we should be very careful what we study, and what we teach others, and what we want them to study. and especially our women folk are concerned, they must study. But the fields we put them in must protect their identity as women. For example, they can study nutrition, they can study gerontology, that means what elderly people are going through. If they study medicine, that is wonderful, but there must be a field that they study in medicine that can help individuals understand the value of their femininity and where there are very few men in that given area and they can do a better job in the given area. That's what we should try and promote. They can even, many women will say, well, we don't want to study cooking. I don't understand why they don't want to study cooking, because to study cooking as a science can make them teach young girls the benefits of cooking. Many of our women nowadays have this belief that, you know, I'm cooking, I'm not going to make my daughters do it. I'm cooking, I'm not going to let my family do it. Others are going to do it. That's not the good attitude. We have to teach our children, be creative in their cooking, make all these fancy honey pie, whatever pie they have out there. Teach them to make that so that way they can enjoy what they are doing, those fancy cakes that they make. What, I'm not saying do it all the time, but teach them the value of making it so that way they can make a good home business, or they can utilize that energy in teaching other younger ones, so that way when our children come home, they can eat newer things. See, many children have no problem with eating traditional foods, but there's also a competition. Parents have pizza is out there, Subway sandwich is out there, all these things are out there. The foods that we are eating, in the ingredients itself, it is same as anything else, but the manner in which it is presented. And many of the other foods, by the way, Subway, all this, it's 10 minutes to make. It's much more easier anyway. But if that's what they like, then we have to teach our daughters, go and study that, bring that information home, feed it to your brothers, feed it to your sisters, feed it to your cousins, and create awareness. That's what he's referring to here. He says, study things that are beneficial. Beneficial to your gender, beneficial to your people. I mean, what's the sense of studying something that you're never going to use? It's beyond my comprehension. So that's exactly what he's referring to. Thereafter, he gives an example on how Rasulullah treated his own self. He treated himself through certain herbal remedies or certain medicinal benefits. How did he do that? Well, some will say because, of course, Allah gave him insight. Others will say because he learned certain things from certain people and he utilized that. So long as it was not harmful, then he had done it. Imam Shafi says, as far as science is concerned, it has two branches. One is, we study it to enable people to remove their religious problems. Simple, social science, etc. And thereafter you have the second type of science, to help people put their bodies right and remove the toxins within their body. That means everyone has studied something here, definitely, undoubtedly. Now we have to ask ourselves, okay, I didn't study the science of curing the body, but I studied the science of curing something else. For example, if you're a businessman, what did I study in business to help others how not to go through tax problems and liabilities? If you studied social biology or sociology, how do I take that information and help new people that are coming into this country to better ingratiate or get into the mainstream culture and become better individuals? I'll give you a simple example. Today there was a reporter that came. He interviewed a Muslim family. What happened was the girls were roughly 13 and 14. When they were 13 and 14, like any other girl and any other guy, they start talking to the opposite gender. And people fall in love, nothing serious, 13 and 14, but they just fell in love and nothing really happened beyond that except for they started talking, started meeting, started socializing. Okay, fine. I'm not justifying that or anything, I'm just saying what happened. Parents got angry. They were angry, they put the girl in the plane, took her overseas, roughly the age of 14, got her married and said, not only are you going to get married, you are going to get pregnant only after you get the baby. Then you're going to come back home. And the reporter is asking me today, where does Islam come into this whole mix? What does Islam say? Does Islam allow this behavior or not? So the Imam Shafi and them are saying, and the scholar is saying over here, you have knowledge. I mean, you came to America. You have social welfare institutions. You have all these opportunities. Why don't you go out there and learn what is happening in schools? What are our daughters and sons doing?
How do we better counter this problem? For example, we have a problem with unity in Utah. It's a legitimate problem. People don't want to go to other masjids. People don't want to meet other groups. Certain groups, for example, only want to socialize or be with their own selves. They don't want to be with someone else. Now we can talk about it every Friday. It's not going to do anything. The idea is to create a safe, neutral environment, because that's what they teach us in negotiation and all these mediation things, and we are using those techniques. So in other words, we may know all this, but since we learn something our environment is telling us, we will take that. It's not a harm, it's not a problem. We will present it to the religious institutions and we'll try to do the best we can. That's exactly what he's saying. So what he's saying is, you study the sciences, either the outer sciences or the inner sciences. Now he's asking the question, what are you going to be doing with that information? And if you're doing nothing with that information, then basically you have now not only wasted your time studying it, but you are wasting your valuable time and other things out there as well. What do you study?
IT.
What do you do with that, with religion? So you can empower kids.
Yeah.
You can, I mean, I don't even know anything about computers. Come to the masjid, teach someone, even 10 minutes a week. You say, look, this is what I know. What do IT people study anyway?
Computers.
Coding.
What they do?
Coding.
Coding. Oh, that's serious stuff. I don't want to learn that. What I'm saying, I'm sure you can contribute something to people's lives. You have siblings. Do you teach them about it?
Yeah.
I hope so. That means you are doing something, alhamdulillah. So that's the idea. Then the idea is, how do you take that and you link it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? For example, the MP3, when that thing came out, it stores information and it throws it back to you. And the day of Qiyamah, Allah will bring a person and say, these are all the things you have done. So now we don't get fascinated with the MP3. We say, wow, Allah talks about this. How is he going to give us back information? And this is what technology is doing as well. So somehow you have to take that information, use it, enhance your life and the life of others, and link it to religion, then you become a valuable resource. What's your major? What do you study?
I
see. Oh, astaghfirullah. Okay, then I guess. Jazakallah. Thank you very much. Jazakallah. Fast, Brother Muhammad Jama, what he studied, he's way advanced, so we'll just take it easy on that one. MashaAllah. Okay, one more point we'll do. Thereafter, after quoting Imam Shafi, he quotes Imam Hanifa, rahimahumullah ta'ala, Al-fiqh ma'rufatin nafs, ma laha wa ma alayha. The idea of studying fiqh, he basically says, the reality of studying fiqh is so that you understand your rights and duties, your obligations, what you must do, what you must not do, and what people can do to you and what people cannot do to you. It goes both ways. Thereafter, another scholar, he quotes and he continues by saying the following, number 13, the purpose of learning is to act by what you have learned. Whatever it is you have learned, how trivial you may think it is, the idea is to learn it and to act upon it. That's why I ask those questions. Otherwise, it's just a waste of a lot of valuable time. And the purpose of action is to abandon that which is useless in nature in exchange of using what you have for that which is ever and ever, which is Allah, Jannah, etc. Thereafter he continues by saying, it is necessary for a person neither to neglect his soul, nor what helps or is injurious in this life and in the next life. So in other words, doing things that will always increase the quality of who you are. Additionally, avoid what is harmful, and knowledge that is acted upon that is beneficial becomes a weapon against your destruction and destruction. So again, using beneficial knowledge, enhancing the quality of your life, learning to stay away from that which is wrong, becomes the best weapon against ignorance. And doing the opposite only makes your knowledge hurt you in every way. And finally, just on this part, thereafter he says, basically, all what I'm saying can be found in the Quran, and sound, authentic hadith as well. And thereafter he says, we shall not bother with, exact words I think, we shall not bother with this by giving you all the details of exactly where in the Quran you will find all this. So what he's saying, it's common sense anyway. It just so happens our Quran also says it. So if you don't like what I'm saying, there is plenty of proof out there. I'm not going to give you the proof, but since it is so obvious in nature, if you want to go now and find the proof, by all means, you should go and do that as well. So he ends up basically by saying, all what I'm saying, what he's saying is, all what I'm telling you is learn, follow, enhance the quality of your life and the life of others, and do so with one thing in mind, so that way you can attain benefit and benefit, not only for this world, but also inshallah, to hereafter as well. I was drinking water. You know, they say if a fly goes in the water, what do?
Dip the last one in.
Yeah, you dip the whole thing inside. Because it has like a, say one wing has a poison,
yeah.
And the other has the cure or something.
Germs,
yeah, exactly. Yeah. So it's amazing. Our religion.
Just waste it
and then after that, if a person is not comfortable with it, like, now why this is important is because in some countries there is a heavy shortage of water. Or for example, a person may be traveling, not have more water.
Unless it's milk or something.
In that case, but if a person has excess of that, then you can, you normally, if it's water or something, the best thing you can do is you pour it, you pour it in a place that can benefit plants or outside or something of that nature. And then last resort, you will throw it away. Yeah, that's not a problem. Because it comes also that sometimes it's not part of a person's fitrah to eat certain foods. Now people get very upset. Then why you don't eat certain things, why you wasting? But why do we put it in the plate anyway? I mean, guests come to our house, you don't put everything in the plate. If they don't want something, like my dad, for example, now, he doesn't eat meat. He just never eats, he can't eat meat. Now, everywhere he goes, people put meat in his plate. When he doesn't eat it, they say, Sheikh is halal. Here's the receipt. We have the receipt. I'll show you my receipt. I don't eat meat. I don't eat meat. He says, I just don't eat meat. What do I do? You know what? And people get very offended by that he doesn't eat meat. But he just cannot eat any meat at all. And I eat meat, but very little. Fish only, yeah, you're right. And that's not meat fish.
Yeah.
Some fish have a meat taste. He won't eat that. He can only eat certain fish that is fish tasting. You see, that's the way he is. And I don't like to eat too much meat. I eat meat, but I'm not just a meat eater. Now, people think that we are not eating it because we are against them. And that's, so he'll just leave that thing one side. And people will say he's wasting. In that case, that meat can be disposed of to an entity that can eat it. That's what normally we'll say. And some people don't have a habit of eating, so religiously just leave it one side, and whatever the host does with it, then it's the host's issue. That's how normally they deal with that. And then in America, I notice people just dump it in the trash can. They don't even have second consideration. I mean, I've been to hotels where people's plates are full. What they do is they take out a lot, they eat whatever, and just put a napkin on it, and they just throw the whole thing away. That's not right.
I
mean, that's
not just a kid. I see that.
Adults, yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Weddings.
Yeah, exactly.
You just fill it and then trash.
Yeah, but why do they do that? Why don't they go for seconds? Why do they fill that much to waste? I don't understand. It's like a trend, I think.
Yes,
even amongst women.
Yeah.
It's a especially amongst women more than men, I've noticed. They just fill the thing up and they just.
Yeah. In every wedding I go,
yes,
people
sir.
Waste a lot of food. So
but overseas, I haven't seen too much of that. Overseas, I haven't. Have you seen that overseas as much? Not as much.
Not as much as
yeah.
Well.
Hey, it's like a cool thing to do. I don't know. Or maybe they're trying to show they're not eating too much. I don't know. I don't know.
You should say they don't want to take all that food. I mean, they feel like they want it.
Yeah.
So then they don't eat it.
I don't know. There might be some psychology behind it, inshallah. We got to talk about that. It's important. You notice that too?
Yeah. A lot of people don't have any food
in the world. In America, not in the world. I was reading articles in America. There are states in America where people are having a very hard time.
5 million children are starving in America.
In Syria, I know.
No, in America, 5 million.
Yeah.
Statistic. I saw a billboard.
That's a lot. That's a lot. But I know in some of the remote areas, even elderly white folks, they say. They are too proud to ask the government for assistance, And literally they're eating mice and roaches. They eat, I was shocked. And they actually have major individuals that have brought this to the forefront. I don't know if Dan Sawyer or whatever her name is. Deb Sawyer or something. Yeah, exactly. Oh, you saw that, exactly. Is that true?
Yeah, exactly.
That's what they say. Was they too proud to ask for help, or what is it?
Yeah.
That's terrible.
Appalachian, I think it's Kentucky, Ohio area, rural areas, in those states.
In parts of Utah, by the way.
It's the same thing in Japan. When Japan was, you know, in need for assistance, that when there were earthquake systems, no matter how bad the situation is, they will let other countries help.
They won't.
U.S. wanted to help them.
Yeah, that's true.
They refused.
They
needed it bad.
Which country is that?
Japan.
That's another custom, their traditions.
It's like, you know.
But it makes them stronger too, but it's sad.
Yeah, but I mean, if
but why the innocent,
if
you're right.
It's coming from your enemy, maybe justify that refusing it. But, you know, the other countries, especially in need of earthquake or something like that, I mean, it's okay to
do. You're right.
You can do the same when someone else needs help.
But sometimes we know politicians too, when they give the help and they expect something back in return. Like for example, some countries they give a lot and then they expect a lot more in return than
in Japan,
yeah, you can't do it to them. In China, I can't see them doing it to them. But yeah. Sad. Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. أولم يروا أننا نسوق الماء إلى الأرض الجرز فنخرج به زرعا تأكل من أنعام وأنفسهم أفلا يبصرون. Allah SWT is saying, talking about His greatness, that have these disbelievers not seen that how we drive the water. نسوق الماء. ساق يسوق us to do with driving. That how Allah SWT drives the water to a particular place. And thereafter, He makes it such that the water will be able to create benefit for those individuals. Allah SWT is saying that He is the one that moves water. He is the one that restricts water. He is the one that presents water. And Allah SWT is saying, those people that don't believe, don't they realize that it's Allah and only Allah that gives us whatever benefit? And sometimes you'll see the clouds and no water will come. There are many places where they've seen the clouds and all of a sudden they are suffering from the most amount of drought. So Allah is saying, I give, I take. In whatever balance I wish to give, I give. Whichever balance I wish to take, I take. And when I give, then I create benefit from the ground. When I create benefit for you, the least you can do is reflect upon my sign and my greatness. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْفَتْحُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Then they say, when will there be a victory? When will there be a positive outcome? If you are telling us the truth about Allah, and you're saying we're going to be punished, all these negative things you have said, or the positives, then when is this going to come? Since we don't see it, we don't need to believe you. Then it says, "Qul yawmal fathi la yanfa'u alladhina kafaru imanuhum wa lahum yunzarun." That say to them, as far as that outcome that you are seeking, you are not going to get the benefit of that because you chose to disbelieve. And because you chose to disbelieve, you are not going to get the benefit of that outcome. You will suffer, you will go through a lot of anguish, a lot of pain, and you will not be granted any benefit or any leeway from as a result of your declining what Allah wants you to believe in. So they are saying, show us the victory. Rasulullah is telling them with the command of Allah, if you forget about victory, you're not going to see nothing at all. All you're going to see is torment and difficulty. Because the truth is there, the signs are there, the sun is there, the moon is there, the stars are there. Everything is in harmony, everything is in balance. And Allah is saying, I'm giving you success upon success. You're not following the success, and then you're saying, give me success. It doesn't work like that at all. Especially if you choose to disbelieve in Allah. فَأَعْرِضُ عَنُّ مُنْتَظِرْ إِنَّهُمْ مُنْتَظِرُونَ. So turn aside from these people and wait. فَأَعْرِضْ means turn away. فَأَعْرِضُ عَنُّ مُنْتَظِرْ. Turn away from them and await. Wait for what? Wait for you to be successful in your firm belief and let them wait for their whatever punishment they have awaiting for them as a consequence of their disbelief. So basically Allah SWT ends of the surah with the following point, a very strong point, that success is given to people that live a certain lifestyle. Number one. Number two, those that choose not to believe, they may be successful in this world, but as far as hereafter is concerned, they will see exactly what is going on. The third most valuable point, فَأَعْرِضُ عَنُمْ, turn away from people that are useless or wasting your time. Just move away from them. They are pulling you down, they are going to continue pulling you down. Of course, if you can work with them, we can guide them, alhamdulillah. But there comes a time where you say, you do your thing and I do my thing. Then they'll say, well, what are the results going to be? The answer is very simple. I'll get my results, you get your results. Now let's see on the results day, on the day of results, who gets what needs to be gotten. And that's how that surah thereafter ends. Thereafter we have, of course, Surah Ahzab, which was revealed in Medina. And we just do a few ayah in this given surah as well. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. يا أيها الناس اتقوا الله ولا تطيعوا الكافرين والمنافقين إن الله كان عليما حكيما. Here Allah SWT starts off directly. Know what you, and from here to the end, you'll see much more direct tones that Allah SWT is making of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam use. One is, O Prophet of Allah, have taqwa in Allah. That means believe in Allah, fear Allah. O believers, fear Allah. That's first thing. ولا تطيعوا الكافرين والمنافقين. Do not obey disbelievers and do not obey munafiqs. Now this creates a problem. People take this and this is what they'll say. So the Quran is saying, do not obey them. So the, automatically we start, and many of these people that are literalists, they become, they don't want to take orders from anyone else. For example, many men will say, I don't take orders from women. Many men will say, I don't take orders from disbelievers. It's not saying do not take orders from them. It's not, I mean, if a woman is qualified in a given field and you're not qualified, why can you as a male not take from them? It has nothing to do with male and female. It has nothing to do with kafir or munafiq. It has to do with do not follow the ways of wrong of the other person, whether they are male or female, kafir or munafiq. That's what it's saying. Because otherwise, we'll never have a relationship. Rasulullah himself took part in a loan between himself and a disbeliever. So it's not that he wasn't obeying them in what was right. Obeying here means they had an agreement. O Prophet of Allah, you'll pay back at a certain time. If you couldn't pay back at a certain time, he will go and say, look, I cannot pay you back at a certain time. I want a grace period. And that's a type of obedience. In other words, obedience has multiple levels. So here it says, وَلَا تُدْعِي الْكَافِرِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا is referring to, do not be obedient to people in the wrongs that they are presenting, whether they are believers or disbelievers, and especially if they're disbelievers and they're trying to corrupt you, then by all means, do not follow that method at all. And as far as munafiqs are concerned, they're even worse than kafirs, because they are hypocrites in nature. Many people say kafirs are worse than munafiqs. Actually, munafiqs are worse than kafir, because a munafiq is claiming to be a Muslim, but he or she is not a Muslim. In Allah kana alim hakima, Allah SWT is all wise, all knowing, and is aware of everything. واتبع ما يوحى إليك من ربك إن الله كان بما تعملون خبيرا. And thereafter Allah SWT says, and follow that which is revealed to you from the side of Allah SWT. Verily Allah SWT is very well acquainted with everything you are doing. So first Allah says, don't follow that which is wrong and the wrong people, especially when they're wrong, number one. And number two, when you do follow, then follow that which is correct in nature. There is no 50-50. Either you here or you are there. That's it. There is no two ways about it. What tawakkal Allah. Thereafter Allah SWT says, after you let go of bad people, and number two, you start following good people and you do good things, Allah is indirectly saying you are going to go through a massive challenge. That's why he said, وَتَوَكَّلْ Allah. Why will he say وَتَوَكَّلْ Allah otherwise? He's saying وَتَوَكَّلْ Allah because now that you're not following wrong people and you're going towards right, then there's going to be a choice. Must I take that loan on interest or must I not do it? Must I go Saturday night out with my friends or must I spend it with my family? Various decisions are going to be taken, and these decisions have to be made very, very well. The decision and a good decision can only be made وَتَوَكَّلْ Allah if you depend on Allah in the proper manner. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. And of course, very beautifully it is said, and sufficient is Allah as a true trustee for a true believer. So a true believer gives himself to Allah in the proper manner and realizes that Allah is sufficient for them, and they give themselves to Allah in a sense of oh Allah, you're my creator and you know best what is good for me, and I'm going to follow that to the best of my ability. Again, it's easier to talk about these things. It's very, very difficult. I mean, you don't have a job. How do you have tawakkal to Allah? You don't have a place to live. How do you have tawakkal to Allah? All these difficulties we go through makes it very difficult. The Quran says, if you continue doing what you have to do, even though it is difficult, I will move your sins away. I will turn your sins into good deeds and I will elevate you. You may not see the elevation in this world. You may not see that you are becoming a more better person in this world. Your position may still seem ordinary, but the angels will talk about you. Allah will praise you, and the day of Qiyamah, you'll be resurrected amongst the shuhada, amongst the salihin, amongst the tabi'een, and amongst every group of good people. Again, this is easier spoken of than done, but if it can be done, the tawakkal to Allah, total reliance on Allah, then it definitely will change our outcome, not only in this world, but also for the benefit of ourselves, our children, our future in this world, and inshallah, in the hereafter. May Allah SWT help us and guide us at all times. Inshallah, I'll get your book to you next.